Well, this morning we continue in our series in the Gospel according to St. John, focusing on chapter 16, verses 5 through 15, in this portion of Jesus' upper room discourse, which he gave to his disciples on the night before he was crucified for us. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 5, Jesus said, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that in uncertain times we can turn to you with certainty, with the assurance of your Spirit, that you love us, that you have given your Son for us, that you have provided the Holy Scriptures for us, and that you work all things together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. On this National Day of Prayer, we do pray for our nation. We pray for those who have been infected by the coronavirus, that you would heal them. We pray that you would cause this virus to subside quickly in our land and around the world. We pray that you will continue to grant our president, governors, and local officials wisdom and all of us prudence in the days ahead. We pray for the most vulnerable in our own congregation who are already weak and ill. We pray for our friends at Brightmoor and Pavilion who are in lockdown. We pray for all our church family that you would grant us protection and good health. We pray especially this morning for little Owen Lenner, that you would heal him from the wounds that he received yesterday, the burn wounds that he received. Lord, be with him and heal him up and be with his family and strengthen them and assure them of your unfailing love. We pray for the Kaczmarski family as they mourn the passing of Dennis's mother and as they head up to Pennsylvania to be with the family and prepare for the funeral. Be with the Kaczmarskis in a special way, assuring them of your fatherly care and love. And Father, as we consider your word now, we pray that you would equip us by your Spirit to trust you and not to be anxious about anything. But in this very situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present our requests to you, knowing that as we do, your peace, which transcends all human understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, as we, for the health of our members and our community and in observance of the guidance of our civil authorities, are worshiping remotely, separately, physically from one another, we can appreciate the passage before us this morning in a very special way. Jesus told his disciples that it was for their advantage that he go away, that he be separated from them physically After being with them in intimate fellowship and teaching and guidance for 3 years, because if he did not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, would not come to them. Jesus had to go through the cross and then the resurrection and ascension before he and the Father could send the Holy Spirit to apply what Jesus had done for us on Good Friday and Easter morning. In other words, Christ had to accomplish the work of our salvation, which the Father had given to him to accomplish, before the Holy Spirit could apply that salvation to us, that we might be united to Christ, the incarnate Christ, in his death and resurrection life, and his ongoing incarnate life at the Father's right hand, and his communion, his face-to-face relationship with the Father. So while Jesus would be separate from his disciples physically, he would be with them and in them through his Spirit. And not only them, but with all those who would believe in him through their witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that includes us, right here in Ballantyne, or in Uptown, or in South Park, or Myers Park, or Fort Mill, or wherever you are today. Jesus is with you through the Spirit who indwells you, through the Word that empowers you to look away from self-reliance and look to Christ, and through him to the Father who loves you and who will sustain you. So Jesus was saying to his disciples, do not be sad. Be encouraged. All is going according to my Father's plan. And you will see that all that is about to happen, the betrayal, the arrest, the trials, the beatings, the mocking, the suffering, the cross, the tomb, my resurrection and ascension, it is all going to be for your advantage. And this advantage will be yours through the presence and ministry of the Holy Spirit. This morning, let us note three aspects of the Spirit's ministry, which Jesus highlighted for his disciples on that night when he was betrayed, on that night which for them would have been anxious, anxiety-ridden, and fearful and chaotic, but a night in which Jesus spoke power and peace to them by promising them the help of the Holy Spirit. Let's consider what he had to say under three headings. First, guilt. Second, guidance. And third, glory. First, guilt. Jesus taught his disciples that one of the primary and most important ministries of the Holy Spirit is to enable us to sense legitimate guilt. Now, I say legitimate guilt because there is, of course, illegitimate guilt. The Pharisees, for example, were known for heaping illegitimate guilt on the Jews of their day, making them feel guilty for not following the Pharisees' man-made traditions and customs. And there's plenty of illegitimate guilt being heaped on people today. Parents, for example, sometimes heap illegitimate guilt on their children, trying to manipulate them with guilt to get them to follow a certain career path or move to a certain place or make other life decisions as adults based not on God's will, but on the parents' will. This kind of thing led one daughter to joke, "My mother doesn't just enjoy guilt trips, she runs the travel agency." The Holy Spirit is not the author of such false guilt, manipulative guilt. But neither does the Holy Spirit lead us to believe that all guilt is bad. The Holy Spirit graciously makes us to feel appropriate guilt over our sin. As Jesus said to his disciples beginning in verse 8 of our passage, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So the Holy Spirit convicts us of our unbelief in Christ. Unbelief keeps self at the center of our lives. Belief puts Christ at the center of our lives. But in our unbelief, we remain in our sin. We therefore are guilty of smug dismissal of God's Son. We are guilty in our natural condition of arrogance, which says to God, I am not so bad as to need your Son and all the gory torture that he went through on Good Friday. That may be necessary for others, but I'm not so bad as to need that. So thanks, but no thanks. The Holy Spirit convicts us of this sin and says to us, you actually do need this. You are that bad. You need the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away your sins. You need the one who was vindicated through the resurrection when the Father showed that his death was sufficient to atone for your sins. You need the one who defeated Satan, in whose power you have been held, so that you can know true freedom by his grace. In other words, the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit into your life and mine to undeceive us. Before the Spirit comes, we are absolutely and completely enamored with our sinful selves, always defensive of ourselves, making every kind of excuse for ourselves. But when the Spirit comes, he helps us begin to understand that we are fundamentally flawed. We are sinful. And the problem with the world is not just out there. It's in here, in our own hearts. He shows us that our guilt is such that we need a Savior. And that takes us to our second point, guidance. The Holy Spirit does not make us feel guilty just to make us feel guilty, or to beat us down so as to make us wallow in our guilt. That's the kind of work Satan does. The Holy Spirit has an infinitely higher and nobler purpose. He shows us our guilt in order to lead us to Jesus Christ and a deep, life-transforming relationship with him. Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth, who will guide us into all truth. The Spirit who will take the truth of Jesus Christ and his salvation and his relationship with the Father and declare it to us. The Holy Spirit led the apostles into all truth about Jesus by inspiring them to preach at Pentecost the word that began the conversion of the church by the thousands, and then inspiring them to write the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is still active in leading us into all truth about Jesus as he enables us to understand and believe and apply the truth as the apostles recorded it. Let us remember that. During these times so marked by anxiety, let us remember and apply Paul's words, remembering that Paul himself was part of that world, that unbelieving world who dismissed God's Son And indeed, through his persecution of the church, was persecuting God's Son. But through the prayers of Saint Stephen, the first Christian martyr, who as he was being martyred, and that martyrdom was overseen by Saul of Tarsus, he prayed, "Lord, do not lay this sin against their charge. Do not count this sin against them." And Saul, through those prayers and through the mercies of God, was converted when Christ intervened in his life and changed him from a persecutor of the church to a missionary and soul winner for Christ. But let us remember Paul's words to a young, fretful minister named Timothy. Paul said to him in 2 Timothy 1:7, "The Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." That's the work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes us confident in the truth of Christ, the truth of the one who loved us and gave himself for us and ever lives to intercede for us. The truth that we belong to him and he belongs to us, and that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus for us. And let the Holy Spirit take the words of Jesus from John 14 and verse 27. And let the Holy Spirit impress deeply within your heart the truth of what Jesus said when he said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Or the words of Hebrews 4:15. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." These are the truths that the Holy Spirit leads us into, the truths concerning Christ. The Holy Spirit, being God, being all-knowing, he could have led the apostles to record all kinds of truths. Truth about how to win in the stock market during perilous times. Truth that contained a cure for every disease. He could have led us into all kinds of truth in his word. But he led us into the most important truth. He leads us through his word into the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, our rock and our redeemer. The Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ, the glorious truths of Jesus, the promises of the Prince of Peace, those precepts that enable us to know in an intimate way that he is with us, that he is present in our lives, that he is protecting us, that he is delivering us, that he is leading and guiding us. The Holy Spirit takes those wonderful truths and he makes them a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, even in the darkest of times. He takes those truths and he makes them a balm for our sin-sick souls. He makes them the means by which we experience the love of the Father, the grace of the Son, and the fellowship of the Spirit. So first this morning, guilt; second, guide; and third, glory. The Holy Spirit does all that he does for the glory of Christ. Jesus said in verse 14, "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." As the Holy Spirit works in our lives, helping us know ourselves better and helping us know and love and follow Jesus better, he brings glory to Christ. as He enables us to trust Christ with all that we are facing as the Church of Jesus Christ around the world. And through Christ to trust in our loving Father, we bring glory to God and we bear witness to a needy, anxious world. And you never know how God might use that witness, your witness, to your neighbors, to your friends, to those family members who do not yet trust in Christ, to co-workers, to our community, as we trust in Christ in the midst of this storm that we are now facing. On January the 25th, 1736, John Wesley was aboard a ship along with a group of Moravian Christians. Wesley was already a missionary, but he did not yet have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. He was believing and teaching a kind of moralistic religion, and he was trusting that he would be saved through that. And while they were sailing, a terrible storm came upon them, and most of the passengers as well as the crew were very scared. Wesley was very scared, but the group of Moravian Christians faithfully prayed and sang and seemed undeterred by the chaos around them. Afterward, Wesley asked one of them, "Were you not afraid to die?" The man answered, "I thank God, no." Wesley then asked, "Were not your women and children afraid?" The man then replied, "No, our women and children are not afraid to die." This conversation would become a turning point in Wesley's life as he realized that he did not have such faith, such a relationship with the Prince of Peace. And 2 years later, he himself was converted to faith in Christ, and how the Lord has continued to use him and his witness about Christ in the life of millions. God might use your witness, like he used those Moravian Christians, to touch the life of another as he used them to touch the life of Wesley. As we depend on and experience the fellowship of the Spirit of Truth, the Helper, the Holy Spirit who indwells us, He will give us such confidence in the grace of the Son and the love of the Father, so that we are able to point others to the triune God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and whose love for us never fails. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which endures forever. We thank you that it never changes, that it is constant, and it is constantly pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our peace and our strength. Father, I pray for any who heard this message today who, before hearing it, did not yet have that peace deep in their souls, that peace that the Moravian Christians aboard that storm-cast ship had, the peace that Wesley did not have, but he came to have. I pray that they would come to have that peace as they recognize their guilt before you, a holy God, as they confess their sin to you, and as they trust in your Son as Savior and Lord and friend. And Father, we thank you that for each and every believer, we can say that we are not our own, nor are we on our own, but rather we belong body and soul, in both life and in death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that He has fully paid for all our sins with His precious blood. and has set us free from all the power of the devil. We thank you for the comforting truth that you preserve us in such a way that without your will, not a hair can fall from our head. Indeed, that all things must work together for our salvation. We thank you especially today that by your Holy Spirit, you assure us of eternal life, and you make us heartily willing and ready from now on to live confidently and faithfully for you. In the name of our Rock and our Redeemer, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.